Well, good afternoon, everyone. My name is Brian Windle. I'm the pastor at Island Bible Chapel. And on the behalf of the family, I want to thank you for coming today to remember Richard Henry Kent, or as most of you knew him, Dick. I know the family is comforted by your attendance here today. Dick passed away peacefully in his home in Richard's Landing on December 10th, 2021, at the age of 78. He was the beloved husband of Aline for 55 years, the loving father of Rick and Colleen, Mark, proud grandfather of Chelsea, George, Brandon, Sarah, Jarrett, great grandfather of Isaac, Natalie, William, Evelyn, Valerie, dear brother of Joan, Bert, late Bill, Diane, late Sally, late Bill, Rob, Brenda, Graham, Sherry, Jane, John, and John, Barb, brother-in-law of Ed Johnson, Kathy, George Johnson, Louise, and fondly remembered by many nieces and nephews. I'm hoping today that by sharing some memories of Dick and singing some hymns, hearing from Scripture, that we will remember Dick, that we will be comforted, and that we would come away experiencing the love of the Father today. Let's just pause and we'll pray before we begin, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the God of all comfort. So it's my prayer today that you would comfort Dick's family and his friends. Father, would you let them experience your closeness in a very real way? Would you bless them and keep them? Would you make your face shine on them? And would you grant them your peace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start with some singing this afternoon. And so the family has picked out a couple of hymns that are appropriate hymns. And so we're going to start with I'll Fly Away. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. The shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy will never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Next hymn is one that Aline wanted, Victory in Jesus.
Victory
untold story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Wonderful singing. Well, one of the things that I have really enjoyed over the past few days is listening to the family share their memories of Dick. And we have a couple of family members who are going to come and share right now their memories of Dick. We're going to have Chelsea come, Dick's granddaughter, and George Johnston, Dick's brother-in-law, come up, and they're going to share some of their memories. So come on.
Memories and what it, I think I can take this off for a minute. Yeah, thanks. Memory isn't as good as it used to be, so I have notes and glasses. I first met Dick when he was dating my sister, and you can tell right off the bat these guys were going to be together a long time. And they were. Dick loved the outdoors, fishing and hunting. That was his game. He loved it. And I remember going back to Sheldon Lake years ago with Dick and a gang, and we'd fish. Dick kept a live trap in the stream beside the camp. So from there, we'd go out, we'd catch fish, and when we came back in, we'd take the smaller fish, throw them in the stream, keep the bigger ones in the live trap, so we'd come out with our limit. And that's what we did for years. Then one time, my wife's brother-in-law, Francois, he came up there with us and his father and uncle, and they fished with us. So when they saw us take those little fish and toss them into the stream, from there they would swim down to the lake, We tossed them into the stream, and they were like kids. They took off running into there, grabbing these fish by their hands, and Dick and I are laughing. What are you doing? And they said, well, we're going to eat them. Oh, that's a good idea. Never thought of that. So after that, we did. But they ate fish. Why did they eat fish? Breakfast, lunch, supper. Frying pans full of fish, cut into steaks, and every day. One time, Dick asked them, would you like bacon and eggs this morning? They said, no, we can eat that when we go home. In fishing, Dick was our canary in the mine, you'd call it. If the fish were biting, Dick caught them. If Dick didn't catch fish, they weren't biting. So sometimes if we weren't catching them and he was, then you take a look and see, well, what's he doing different that we're not doing? And now he might throw us a tip or two. And sure enough, we'd catch some fish too after that. He was also an avid hunter and a very good hunter. Usually down at the camp there, if there was one deer got, usually it was Dick that got it. And up at Recluse Lake, if there was one moose got, Dick got it. And I learned a lot from Dick. One of the things, how to handle a cast iron frying pan. Sounds crazy, but not everybody knows how to do it. Dick did. They've been using it ever since. Nothing sticks to it. You can tip this pan sideways and the eggs fly out. Sadly, we had a falling out many years ago, and both regretted that we didn't get together soon and patch things up sooner. When we talked about it, we asked each other, what do you think it was all about? So I gave him my idea, and he gave me his idea, and neither one of us could remember the other one, what it was. It's so trivial. So what a waste of time. We felt so bad about that. But at least I'm so happy we got together later and became best of friends again. Yeah, we missed many good times, and now we'll never get them back. It's too late. On a lighter note, Dick had a really good wit and a good sense of humor. And I remember we were hunting back by Recluse one time, and moose hunting. Dick and Bill, myself, I can't remember who all was involved, we were supposed to walk in off this one particular trail, go in so far, make a bend and turn north, and come up to the mine. So Bill and my brother Ed, or Duff, you might know him by, walked into each other head to head. So somebody's going the wrong way. And they discussed it, and finally, okay, they decided, well, Bill was right. So they took Bill's direction, and that's the way they went. Sure enough, they came out at the mine. So when Dick heard the story, he made an interesting comment. He said the only reason Bill was going the right way is he got turned around twice. And I don't know if he set his son Rick up on this one or not, but it worked out well. He took Rick hunting when Rick was just a little guy, and he took Rick hunting moose. Well, they came across a partridge, so Dick shot the partridge. Go a little farther, got another partridge. So as time then, he gave him to Rick, and Rick carried them out. So sometime later, quite a while later, he was talking to a bunch of his buddies someplace, and Rick was there. And they're all saying how hard it is, you know, you get a moose down, the fun's over, you got to work so hard to get them out there, and it's so much work and everything else. And Rick said, well, I don't know what you guys are talking about. I carried two of them out myself once. Pardon me. Anyway, I miss Dick, and I will. He'll live in my memory as long as I've got it. And I saw him for the last time last Sunday, and it was sad to see how things had progressed. But if you could hear me now, I'd like to thank him for giving my sister such a great life.
Of all the people in the world growing up, Grandpa was one of my favorites. We loved spending time together, with most of our time spent at the Good Enough Camp. In the winter, we would haul firewood and groom trails with one of his homemade inventions, him on the sled and me trailing behind on a flying saucer, always trying my best to hold on because when I'd fall off, Grandpa would never hear me yelling. Trust me, I tried. But he never did get very far away. He was constantly looking back to make sure I was still there. Grandpa enjoyed hunting, and over the years, he taught me to enjoy hunting as well. He would often let me know when he found a tree with a porcupine living in it, and we would go together to smoke it out. Then, when I was old enough to hunt deer on my own, he told me about this nice spot for a stand. I think it was in an area that he always wanted to build a stand, but just hadn't yet. It's a long way from the camp, and I have a feeling he planned it that way so we could enjoy your time together, driving in and out to my stand. He'd often talk about old hunting stories, like who hunted where, and what happened at specific stands, or things that used to be in different areas, like the tar paper shack. We'd also constantly scan the forest for wildlife and inform each other when we saw something or even thought we did. Grandpa was also constantly making improvements around camp, whether it be fixing up the trails so water would run off or building small bridges to get across problem areas. But one of my favorite improvements was found on my first hunting trip at the new stand we built together. After he dropped me off and I climbed into my stand, I found a little tin lunchbox, a propane burner, bottled water, and a kettle. He had all the fixings for making hot chocolate and even had some chocolate bars and other treats waiting inside for me. As much as Grandpa enjoyed hunting deer, he also enjoyed feeding them. Whether it was feeding them corn in the winter or baiting everyone's stands with apples before rifle season. In the winter, the deer would learn that their name was Martha and would often come running from who knows where whenever he called or started his chainsaw. Many of his deer would get so tame that when we came down for a visit, they would eat out of our hands, and occasionally we could stroke their faces. Although the corn was meant for the deer, the pesky blue jays would often come and take their fair share of the meal. So one day, Grandpa and I decided to build a contraption to try and catch one. It was just a heavy box propped up with a stick tied with a fishing line into the camp window. We never thought it would actually work, but we sat in the camp chuckling to ourselves and waited for our prey to take the bait. Naturally, it didn't take long, and the jays didn't think anything of it, and one started eating from our bait pile. We waited a brief moment until he seemed pretty content stuffing his face, and we pulled the line. Much to our surprise, we caught the little fellow, but the box landed on his head and flattened him into the snow. We both ran outside in disbelief to check on the little guy, and when we picked him up, we could see about 10 kernels of corn in his mouth, but he was still breathing and eventually flew away. We never did try that trick again, and I doubt that little Jay came back for corn anytime soon. Aside from camp, the other place he loved to be was at Sheldon, hunting partridge, four-wheeling, and most importantly, fishing. Grandma and Grandpa started their yearly trip in 1966, mostly at the beginning of May when the ice was out and the notorious black flies hadn't made their appearance yet. They would often stay for a week or two at a time, and so Grandpa would set minnow traps so they would never run out of bait. I fished with Grandpa many times over the years, and for anyone else that ever fished with him would know that a red and gold little Cleo was his favorite lure. But there are two other lures that will always remind me of him. Grandpa, Mom, and I were trolling on Fish Lake, and I had one of his Blue Williams on my line. When we stopped and were getting ready to start casting, it was time to change up my lure. So I unsnapped the swivel, took the lure off, and chucked it in the lake. He was a bit shocked at first, and so was I, but because of his kind nature, we all had a really good laugh and carried on fishing. The last lure to remind me of him was from another time on Fish Lake. I was rifling through his tackle box and found a little green lure that caught my eye. I lifted it out and declared that this was a really good lure and to catch a really big fish. His response was, "That lure is no good. You'll never catch a fish with that one." Well, the lure stayed on my line the rest of the day, and when we stopped to fish from the rock, I finally caught a nice trout. After that, he told me it was a good lure and that I would catch a fish with it. He was just teasing. But I know now it was likely an excuse to keep me occupied so we could fish the entire day. My grandpa was also a man of his word and always kept his promises. From staying faithful to my grandma for 55 years, through all of life's ups and downs, to promises that he would really rather not keep. One summer, Grandpa injured his arm and the doctors thought he would need surgery to fix it. So he put it in a cast and was told to take it easy, and after a while he'd be able to take it off. Unfortunately, it would have to stay on. We went cherry picking in Traverse City. That year, I had heard about parasailing and really wanted to go with Grandpa when we went. He said sarcastically, "Darn, I really wish I could, but my arm won't be healed by then." To which I replied, "If your arm happens to be healed and the cast is gone, would you promise to go with me?" "Of course," was his answer. Well, let me tell you, prayers really do work, and God lets miracles happen. Much to my grandpa's surprise, the doctor told him his arm didn't need surgery and was healed enough to remove the cast. On the way there, Grandpa tried really hard to convince me it was a bad idea, but each effort turned out to be a failed attempt. We chose to go the maximum height the company offered, somewhere between 60 and 80 feet. Out on the water, it was very windy, and our captain checked the wind speed multiple times. Finally, he said, "If I can't get a comma reading soon, I'll have to return to shore, and we won't be able to take you today." Just as Grandpa thought he was in the clear, the captain said, "Quick, get them up there. It's good right now, and I don't know how much longer that will last." Grandpa barely said a word the entire flight, and each time I looked over at him, I swear I could see the whites of his knuckles. To say he was relieved when we made it back on the boat would likely be an understatement. But I've always been proud of him for keeping that promise, and I certainly had more respect of him for it. Aside from hunting and fishing, Grandpa also enjoyed gardening. Baby potatoes, asparagus, and peas were always a welcome treat at Grandma and Grandpa's house. One year, we managed to confuse them and had them guessing what on earth had eaten their peas and left the pods on the plant. It was pretty funny to see their faces when they found out it was their grandchildren. They had been pondering for about a week before we told them. But his pride and joy from a gardening aspect had to be his apple trees and his lawn. You can see evidence of that at the Good Enough Camp. There are many delicious apple trees planted around the camp, and I wish the beaver could have waited until next year to chop one of them down. Grandpa wished he had taken a picture of camp when they first purchased it in the early 80s. I never saw it back then, but I can take a pretty good guess that there wasn't nearly as much grass to cut when they first took it over. Growing up, the three of us invented a way to rate movies. It was determined by the amount of time it took Grandpa to fall asleep. Trust me, there weren't any movies that made the cut, but there were some that did, one of them being the villain. He often pondered who was smarter, the horse or the villain. Grandpa also enjoyed telling jokes. We'd often hear the same one a few times, but they were always a welcome conversation. There are two stories that will forever remind me of Grandpa, and that I wish I could hear him tell one more time. One of them being the story of Bambi. Growing up, his family had a record player, and that was one of their favorites. He could recite that story word for word. But the other that means the most to me is the story of Br'er Rabbit. I can remember bugging him many times before bed to recite that story to us. I'm not sure that it helped us go to sleep any faster, but it must have helped him. He'd occasionally pretend to snore partway through when we'd have to ask Grandma to wake him up. Grandpa also loved taking us skating and would often clean off the ice in the river and would sometimes flood it to make it smoother for us. Sometimes he would take us to a different place where he found the ice was really nice. But the best skating outing that Sarah, Dad, and I will never forget is the year we skated on water. Grandpa called us out to the point in front of Robert and Veronica's camp, and we were able to skate all over the bay. It was covered in about 2 inches of water, but Grandpa knew that it was safe. He also enjoyed organizing sleigh riding parties. It started with inviting his grandchildren to come and slide off the garage roof, but then he must have found we had to wait too long for a bunch of snow and started getting the hill down at camp groomed and ready for the entire Kent family. Sarah and I will fondly remember Grandpa and the joy he had brushing our hair. He would often ask us to go get the brush for him while he was sitting at a spot around the table. We would always oblige, and he was always so gentle. I think I can speak for the both of us when I say that brushing our little girl's hair will be a little bit sweeter now that he's gone. Browns Island was another place where all of the grandchildren spent a lot of time with him. Grandma and Grandpa would park their trailer there for the summer, and Grandpa would spend his time teaching us how to catch sunfish and how to use the paddle boat. Often the day would end with a trip to the ice cream store. None of the kids ever said no to that. He also enjoyed taking us out on the pontoon boat. One year, Grandma and Grandpa decided they would organize a treasure hunt for us. They hid a bottle on the beach that contained a treasure map and waited for the kids to find it. The map gave us clues to different destinations in the surrounding area, one being a neighbor's beach where they hid another clue in the sand and even asked them to put up a pirate flag. At the end of our treasure hunt, we found ourselves on one of the rock islands and found a little tiny purse full of old coins that Grandma had collected over the years. Grandpa was never very big on playing a lot of board or card games, but there were some that he really enjoyed. Every Sunday at our family dinner, we would play Pass the Card, Blind 31, and Lucky 31.
His favorite was always pass the card. Like his mother before him, Grandpa loved to play 500. He would often give us pointers on different strategies and always enjoyed talking about how he could have played his cards differently. Grandpa also really enjoyed playing Crokinole. He entered the competition in Hilton every year since it started, and in 2018, Brandon and Grandpa won first place. Grandpa was so proud of their accomplishment that he figured he should get insurance on his shooting finger. I could keep everyone here forever, reminiscing about stories of Grandpa and all the fun we had over the years, but I think I painted a pretty good picture of who Grandpa really was. Before he passed, he told me a story that must have been very dear to his heart, and I'm positive I remember the exact time he was talking about. It was a time when we were all at camp, and Grandpa had decided to go for a four-wheeler ride to cut firewood on the other side of the creek. He never asked anyone to go with him and started on his way. After he was partway there, he looked back and saw me following behind him. Going with him wherever he went was always something I enjoyed doing, and clearly something he also enjoyed. Because of that, I requested to be a pallbearer for his funeral so that I can follow him one last time. I know women aren't typically pallbearers, but years ago, Mom had asked him why women weren't. He didn't really know why, but told her that when he passed, she could be one for him. Mom would like to have the honor of carrying him, but she finds it a little too hard. I know he can't look back to see me coming, but it sure is comforting knowing he is at home with the Lord, smiling down on all of us. Without that, the pain of him being gone would be unbearable. Sorry for writing such a long speech, but I thank you for listening.
Thank you, Chelsea. George? Well, as you've heard and as you know, Dick had a sense of humor. And when we were talking a couple of weeks ago, he said to me, "Did you hear the one about the long-winded preacher?" And I said, "No, tell me about him." He said, "Well, preacher got up to speak one Sunday at his church, and a young man got up right in the middle of the service and left. And after the service was over, he came back and apologized to the pastor and said, 'Sorry, I had to go get my hair cut.' And the pastor said, 'Well, why didn't you get your hair cut before the service?' And the young man said, 'Well, I didn't need it cut before the service.'" So, in honor of Dick, this will not be a long-winded sermon. It's been said that funerals are for the living, not the dead. They're for those who remain. It's a chance to remember loved ones we've lost. It's a chance to say goodbye. It's an opportunity for closure. It's a chance to find comfort from one another, to have laughter and in amidst the tears. I also think it's a chance for us to reflect upon our own lives as well, because I've noticed that it's only really at funerals that we pause and contemplate what happens after we die. There's a story in the Bible that's often read at times like this, and I'd like to read it to you. It's an account in which we see Jesus mourning for the death of one of his friends, a man named Lazarus. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This is how it reads. It says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary in private, saying, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now I'm going to stop the story there. And I know some of you are probably disappointed because it misses the climax. The climax of the story, of course, is that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we'll get there, but I'd like to point out two things from this passage that I think are really good news. And I think we can use some good news today. The first is the good news of Jesus' presence. As Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are grieving their brother's death, Jesus arrives, and his presence ultimately brings them comfort. He moves into their sorrow, and he experiences it too, and he weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Two words, Jesus wept. And yet I would suggest to you that it is profound. He wept over the death of someone he loved. He wept when he saw people he loved who were grieving the loss of their brother. And I believe Jesus, who's called the life in Scripture, that was one of the terms that they used. He used for himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." I believe that Jesus, as the life, was grieving the very effects of death itself. And he shed these tears of grief. Jesus shows us that it's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. It is okay to grieve. That is healthy and normal. And Jesus, in that moment, wept with Mary and Martha. He understood their feeling of pain and loss. Aline and Rick and Colleen and family and friends, as you mourn Dick's passing, know that the Lord is with you, and his presence can bring you comfort even in the depths of sorrow. One of the Psalms that I read the last time I visited with Dick was Psalm 23, and it has that beautiful line in it about when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. And so I think this part of the story is good news. Jesus' presence brings peace and comfort. In fact, it brings peace and comfort that people would say is beyond understanding. It doesn't make sense. And yet for those of us who love the Lord Jesus, we've experienced this and know it to be true. But there's a second piece of good news in here, and that's the good news of Jesus' promise. I mean, he boldly declares that he is the resurrection and the life, that everyone who believes in him, though they die, yet they will live, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. That is an audacious promise. Now, it's one thing to say that. Anyone can say those words. It's quite another thing to back it up. Now, for example, if I stood up here and made a promise to all of you that I will give you, each one of you, $1 million, do not believe it, because I don't have the ability to back that promise up. But when Jesus promised eternal life, he did have the ability to back it up. I mean, immediately after declaring this, what does he do? He brings Lazarus back from the dead. This isn't a myth or a legend. This account is a true account that was written by someone who interviewed the eyewitnesses who actually saw this happen. And then Jesus himself died and rose again that first Easter Sunday, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the grave. A man who promises eternal life and then dies is a fraud. But a man who promises eternal life, dies, but comes back to life, can offer that gift as Jesus did. He can make that promise. And that's why I believe there is hope even in the midst of death. I suspect there are many here who would think or say, Dick was a good man. He's in a better place. And one of the things I've learned as I've listened to the family share stories of Dick is that he was definitely a good man. Listen to them share stories of how he would protect the family, even if it meant shooting a bear and dealing with the consequences that came from that. The things that he would jerry-rig and make out at the camps, the stories that he would tell and retell, and the jokes that he would tell and retell. So yeah, Dick was a good man. And I believe he's in a better place. But I don't believe he's in a better place because he's a good man. See, none of us can ever be good enough to get to that better place. The teaching of Scripture is that we all sin. We all do things that are wrong. There is no standard of goodness that will ever get any of us there. Dick wasn't a church-going man. He enjoyed being in God's creation, and I think probably felt closest to God when he was out in a deer stand or out in a boat fishing. But his faith in Jesus became real and personal earlier this year after his diagnosis. He was baptized in a private ceremony with his family this summer. When I spoke to Dick a couple of weeks ago, he was pretty clear. He said, I know Jesus. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's what's getting me through this. As many of you know, he was in a lot of pain. In fact, he said to me, he said, if I didn't know Jesus and didn't know where I was going, I'd probably be curled up in a corner, in a ball in a corner right now. So Dick was pretty clear that he had chosen to follow Jesus. And that is why I believe, based on his profession of faith in Jesus, that he is in a better place. It's not because he was a good man, but because he put his faith in a good man. That perfect man, the Lord Jesus. He took hold of the Lord's promise that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And this promise is available to everyone who would ask God for forgiveness and put their faith in Jesus. They too can experience that. So when someone dies, I often reflect on this story in Scripture of Jesus at a grave. Jesus weeping at a grave because he'd lost someone who he loved and was watching Lazarus' sisters grieve. And yet I'm reminded of the promise that Jesus makes, the promise of eternal life through him, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so Scripture says that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Oh, we grieve, we shed tears, we feel pain, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that one day we will be together with the Lord and with our loved ones. Jesus' promise of eternal life gives us hope in this life and for the next. That was a hope that Dick came to know. And so we can take comfort that based on his profession of faith, we believe he's with the Lord. We're going to watch a video now that's set to a beautiful, beautiful song. It's called Scars in Heaven. It's by Casting Crowns. This is a song that the family's chosen to pay tribute to Dick's life. I'd never heard it before. They suggested it, but just beautiful lyrics. Listen to them as we watch this.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven that won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, yeah, are on the hands that hold you now. Not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now.
Let's just close our time together here in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the peace and the comfort that you provide. Father, I pray that the Kent family, the Dix family, and his friends would sense your nearness now in a real tangible way. Gracious Father, you are the giver of life, and I thank you that you've provided a way for eternal life. I thank you for the hope that this brings, and Father, I pray that each one here would come to know the hope that Dick came to know at the end as well. May your peace, God, which passes all understanding, guard their hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Just have some final instructions here. Again, the family wants to thank you for coming and sharing with them today. I want to remind people there will be no graveside service. And the funeral service was recorded, and it will be uploaded probably by tomorrow to Island Bible Chapel's website, islandbiblechapel.com. Really easy to find it, and it'll be under the Sermons tab if you want to listen to it again or you have family or friends who weren't able to be here. You can direct them to that.